Solomon was one of the sons of David. We'll take our reading this evening from an unusual passage, chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Kings 3:16. Solomon has just had this great dream from the Lord. And that the Lord has said that he would give to Solomon the desire of his heart. He would give to him what he desired, plus he would give him even more, even more. Solomon wakes from this dream, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he worships in verse 15. He offers up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots, prostitutes, unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in mine. And I rose, and when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is thy son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we try to learn from this good text of Scripture this evening. Give us understanding hearts, hearing ears. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I want you to notice a few items. We have two harlots here, two prostitutes. John Gill in his commentary observes that the Jewish commentators on this passage say that these two women may have been innkeepers like Rahab the harlot who kept guest. And these innkeepers, these women who would house guests, may not have been above offering themselves as one of the services of the home. They may not have been streetwalkers per se, but they were women who definitely would lend themselves to men for money. Gill continues on and says that the Jewish commentators say, the Jewish commentator is a guy named Ben Ebzer. He observes that these women may not have been common prostitutes, and that is evidenced, they think, by the care that these two women have for their babies. Common prostitutes did not typically bear children, and they practiced a form of abortion if they did become pregnant. But they went to great efforts to avoid becoming pregnant. But if they did become pregnant, and if they did carry the child to term, typically the prostitutes did not care for the children. They would cast them aside. And so these women, they think, are a little above the common prostitute. And these women, they observe, it appears they may have been in business together. They live in one house. It's one house alone, just the two of them. Maybe they were family. Maybe they were friends. But these two harlots, two women, are living together. Now, these women bring their children. They bring this case to King Solomon. They bring the living child, and what we have is drama. Drama is interesting, isn't it? How many of you like to watch a drama on television? Oh, wait a minute. We don't have TVs, right? We like to watch dramas on TV. We like to read a book with drama. We even like to watch the drama unfold in other people's lives. We don't like it in our life, but we don't mind observing other people's drama. Now, in this drama, the primary thing is the display of Solomon's wisdom. Solomon comes out here in verse 28 with great respect. The people of Israel are saying, he is wise and God is with him. Now, what appears to me is that as Solomon has now said to the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom. God says, I will give you wisdom. The Lord immediately sends to Solomon an opportunity to exercise this wisdom so that God can show to Solomon and to the people that he has done what he promised he would do for Solomon. Solomon solves this problem and is able by God's working to demonstrate his wisdom. What we see as we come to the end of this chapter is the establishment of Solomon before Israel and the elders of Israel as the person of God's choosing to be the king of Israel, because there was still some debate about who should be king. Who should be king? Now, as I read this chapter, I came to the end of it and I thought, well, is there anything here that we can learn? Is there anything here that we can learn? Now, what I'm about to tell you is a trade secret, all right? What we're about to learn tonight did not come from my meager mind. It came from the pages of the Biblical Illustrator, all right? I may have added a few Terryisms to it, but these are the observations of a pastor who lived over 150 years ago, who I could only find very little out about him other than he lived 150 years ago, and I don't even know his whole name, R.A. Young. R.A. Young, a British churchman. And he presents to us, he gave us five lessons. We're only going to use four tonight. All in favor of just having four, say amen. All in favor of just having three, say amen. Number one, lessons we can learn. Number one, sin produces suffering. Sin produces suffering. Isn't that true? We would think that would be evident to all people. Sin produces suffering. This episode that we are reading about this evening is made possible by the immoral activities of these women. Sin produces suffering. The sin, the particular sin that these two women commit, is a sexual sin. Sexual sins are the most hurtful of sins, because the results are very often demeaning to and bring disrespect to those persons who commit sexual sins. People who get involved in sexual immorality, it puts a mark on them. It puts a mark on them. The Bible says that he that committeth adultery gets himself a blot that cannot be wiped away. I pastored a church in Texas with a pastor who was there 20 years before I got there. He ran off with the piano player. And I was out tapping on doors, wet in the middle of nowhere. And I said, I'm from Northside Baptist Church. He said, didn't that used to be called Temple Baptist Church? I said, yeah. He said, that's the church where the preacher ran off with the secretary. Not the secretary, but the piano player. I said, yeah, it was. But I said, man, that's like almost 30 years ago. And he said, seems like it just happened yesterday to me. When people do certain sins, it gets them a blot. Now look. If you get into sin, if I get into sin, God forgives us, doesn't he? That's not a trick question, brothers and sisters. God forgives us when we sin, yes? But there's still a mark that's on us. It's not a mark that God puts on us. It's a mark that others put on us. It's a question mark. Sin brings suffering. These women are suffering. The loss of this child and the resulting conflict because of their sinful activity, sin produces suffering. Let's take our Holy Scriptures and look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. This is a reference to Moses. And here he says that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Now, I'm going to say to you, when I was a kid, preachers would talk about sin like it wasn't any fun. But when I got to be a grown man, got to be a teenager, I learned real quick that sin was fun. There is a pleasure that comes from committing sin. The Bible says that stolen bread is sweet to the taste, but afterward it turns to gravel in the mouth. Some things seem like a good idea. Some things seem like what we ought to do. Seems like the choice we ought to make. But it turns out to be something very different. All sins are bad. But some sins bring us lower than others. And these women are involved in sexual sins. And it brings them low. Look what they're known as. Two harlots. Sin produces suffering. Sin debases. Sin takes a clean, virtuous person and makes them dirty and nasty both inside and outside. Lesson number one, sin produces suffering. So what should you do when it comes to sin? Don't do it. Don't do it. Try not to do it. Work at it. It's hard, but it's a noble effort to work at not sinning, to work at mortifying the flesh, to work at mastering yourself. Sin produces suffering. The second lesson. Even in the vilest of people, there are noble traits. One of these women in our story shows herself noble because she says she sees the child about to die. It's her child. And she says, give the kid to her. Let her have the baby, because she would rather live without the child and the child live than to see the child be divided. The noblest, the vilest of people sometimes display noble traits. I was thinking of all the vile persons that I've read about in fiction, and I thought about maybe I could use some of them as illustrations this evening. But I don't think that using a fictitious character as an illustration would be good. But you can think about it. Maybe you know persons like that who are very loathsome, but sometimes they are noble. Even though these women are prostitutes, they still love their children. One writer says, in every human soul, there are dormant spiritual symphonies that are waiting on the winds of opportunity to play. I thought that was very beautiful. I'm going to read it again. In every human soul, there are dormant spiritual symphonies that are waiting on winds of opportunities to play. Just think about the people you know who you don't have any respect for. People who are loathsome. They're low-living people. They're vile. But in the right circumstances, they might produce a noble work. They might do something worth knowing. I can't remember his name right now. It's a book called American Scoundrel. It's about a man that won 2 Congressional Medals of Honor and then ultimately set on the state Supreme, became a Supreme Court Justice in New York. And he's the first man to win, to be acquitted and using the plea of insanity, the first guy to ever use it. Now, here's a guy who basically was a loathsome guy, a womanizer, a drunkard, a vile fellow. But when it came to combat, when it came to war, both in the Civil War and the Plains Indian Wars, he won 2 Congressional Medals of Honor. 2 of them. That's noble. Very interesting things. Even in the vilest of people, there are noble traits. But I want to say this to you. And even if you see a vile person do something noble, do something reputable, do something worthwhile, something notable, that doesn't mean that they're a Christian person. Just because you see a bad person do something good doesn't mean they're a Christian. Doesn't mean they're a Christian. Keep that in mind. The third lesson. Where the ignorant only see cruelty and disorder, the wise and faithful can spot goodwill and order. Before the service, Lacey, she said, Dad, is that picture up there, is that from the story of Solomon where he said to get the sword and cut the baby in half? I said, yeah. She said, why are you going to talk about that? This is sad. Sad. This doesn't seem like the right thing to have happen. Where the unlearned, where the ignorant can only see cruelty and disorder, the wise and faithful can see goodwill and order. When Solomon calls for a sword and says, divide the child, cut the baby in half, our initial reaction is to say, that's barbaric, that's too much, that's over the top. Wait a minute, this is a little infant, let's not do that. Think of, if you're the soldier, this doesn't mean that they put the sword in Solomon's hand and Solomon's going to divide the child. He called for a soldier with a sword and says, cut that baby in half. Now look, if you're the soldier and you have the sword in your hand, is that a task that you want to carry out? What's going to run through your mind? I don't want to do this. What is this king? How can this be taking place in the nation that is God's nation? The cutting in half of a small, defenseless baby. Our initial outrage is to say, that's barbaric. But when we see what this command reveals, we can see that we were mistaken. When the mother of the child cries out and says, no, let the baby live. Give her the baby. We begin to see, now we can understand. Now we can see the point here. You know, it's the very same way with God. Man sees what God does and judges God and says, God's barbaric. Why all the sorrow? If God is in control, why the famines? Why the earthquakes? Why the tidal waves? Why the disease? Why all the calamity? If God is in charge, why is he being so mean? We judge God. We judge him. C.S. Lewis, this is a paraphrase of something he said about pain. He said that pain is actually good because pain lets you know that you're alive. You're all happy to hear that, aren't you? It helps me know that I'm alive. Pain lets you know that you have done something, and pain reminds you that you are mortal. It's a thing to ponder. Truly, we now say often, we see what happens in this world and we say, God, why? Why is this taking place? Why is this happening? We ask him. Even Christ the Lord on the cross, he said, my God, why? Now, when we ask the question why, we likely will never get an answer to that question. We may never know why. Do you have some things in your life that are like that? As you look back, you're thinking, Lord, why did that happen? Now, some things we can look back and we can see. We can see, my dad would say, the hindsight is what? Everybody said this. Hindsight's what? 20/20. Looking back, you can see. Yeah, God, I see how providence worked. But there's some things we still haven't figured out yet. But what we do know is stated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. Let's turn there and read it. Ephesians one ten. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, with which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Think of that phrase in verse 11. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Here in this text this evening, we talked about it Sunday morning a little. Here, it's in this truth that we must rest. We must rest and trust in the character of the triune Jehovah. We can trust the holy God to do what is right. We do not understand, we just have to trust. I'm sure sometimes with the children, maybe me and Mitchell will be working on something, and Mitchell will be helping me, and I know that he probably does not understand why we're doing things the way we're doing it. He's probably going, "What is up with my dad? He's lost it." Because I used to think that about my dad. I didn't understand why we're doing these things. You know, my dad used to measure everything twice and then cut. And I'm like, "Hey, man, you measured it one time. Hey, you know, why you got to measure it twice? You guys all know why you measure twice, right? Measure twice so you have to do what once? Cut once. You got to be careful. You got to be careful." And so we have to trust in his superior plan. We have to trust that he is in control. Listen, I say this to you without any fear, without any hesitation. God is at the joystick of this world. He is in control. Don't forget it. Whatever it is, good, bad, ugly, God is in control. God is in charge. Nothing takes place without his decree. He is in charge. You don't understand why? I don't understand why. Paul in 1 Corinthians, he said that for now, we see through a glass darkly. But one day, it'll be different. The illustration that everybody uses is common. The little child who's sitting on the floor looking up the back of his mother's needlepoint. You know, the little back, the little hoop. And all he sees are strings going everywhere and little knots. And it just looks hideous to him from back there. It looks like a mess. And at some point, she says, "Sonny, you want to see?" "Oh, yeah, Mom, let me see." And she flips it around. And what does he see? A beautiful little picture of a meadow and mountains and water and sheep and a little shepherd watching over him. We cannot see. We cannot understand these things because of our perspective. Well, we trust that God is in control. You see, the foolish and the ignorant, they look at this world and they say, "It's just a big mess. It's just a big mess." But the wise say, "It may look like a mess to me, but God is in control." You ever seen that? There's a lady in our church in Texas. She used to make cupcakes. And I'm used to having the sweet stuff on the top of the cupcake, right? Her cupcakes always had it in the center. You know, like those little Hostess, you know, chocolate, got the cream in the middle of them. And one time I said to her, I said, "How do you get that on the inside?" She said, "You put a dollop on the top when you put it in the oven." I said, "Now, how can that be? How can you get something on the inside by putting it on top?" She said, "I don't know." It's the way my mama did. I guess it's some kind of mojo that sucks it down in there. I don't know. It's beyond my understanding. Somebody here may know. The foolish and the unlearned, they say this is just chaos, this is mess, this is barbaric. But the wise says, God may have a purpose here. And it's not may have a purpose. God does have a purpose. Does have a purpose. The fourth lesson we learned this evening is that external professions cannot always be trusted. How many women claim the child as their own? How many women claim the child as their own? Both of them. They said, "That's my baby." Both of them claimed the child. Both proclaimed love. But how many of those women demonstrated love? Only one. Only one. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find?" I've always worked with people, and they always acted like they're the best workers around, the top hands. And I'm looking at him thinking, you're lousy. How can you say that about yourself? That's what people do. They brag about their own self. But the faithful men are hard to find, the Bible says. In the Lord's churches, it's the same way. Every man in the Lord's church will say, oh, I'm a faithful brother. I'm dependable. But that's not always true, is it? We're always talking good about ourselves. We're always propping ourselves up. Now, in this instance this evening, in this story, the trial reveals the true person. The trial shows us this episode, this difficulty, this loss of a child, and then the potential death of this child reveals the true person. That's what trials do. Trials reveal who you really are. Trials also reveal weakness. And I'm going to say this, that I've been through trials in my life, and in every trial that I've lived through, I have not found myself to be strong. I've only found myself to be weak. I've only found myself to be weak. And when you're going through tough times, people will come along and say, toughen up. Come on, toughen up. Don't whine and cry. That's what I do, isn't it, dear? She has a hard time. I say, come on, woman. Toughen up. Be strong. But in our trials, all the trials we face, we don't find that we're strong. We find that we're weak. And listen, brothers and sisters, as Christian persons, we do not live by our strength. We don't make it day by day by our own strength. We make it day by day by the strength of Christ, by the strong arm of Jehovah. We make it through difficult times with the Lord's strength. Now let's look at two passages, and then we'll put an amen to it. Psalms 103. Verse number 13. all these verses. It's hard to pick a right verse here. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He shall not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, praise God for that, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that? Think of that. If you're in Christ, if Christ is your Savior, your transgressions have been removed, not from his memory, from you. Removed from you. You know what your account in heaven always says? You know what it always says? It always says pay it up. It always says you're full. It always says you're innocent. No matter what people bring against you. They bring in and say, ah, they lied to me. The Lord says, what does it say? Innocent. Justified. They're taken away from us. And notice verse 13. This is what I was trying to get to. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Paternal love is very soft love when it comes to children. Where's Matt? Hey, Matt. Come here, Matt. This is Matt. He's the baby of our family. Stand right there so they can look at you. This boy is spoiled rotten. Isn't that right, Matt? I'm going to tell you, everybody in our house melts over this little guy. Paternal love is very soft when it comes to him. Whenever he skinned his knee, We all are moved to compassion. Is he hungry? He wants a cookie in the middle of the night, wants a drink of water. He gets it. We pity him. We're very tender with him. We're even tender with him when he's being a brat. Are you ever a brat, Matt? You can go sit down, boy. That is how God is with us. He pitieth his children. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Look at verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, and remembereth that we are the finest Damascus steel. Is that what it says? He remembers that we are granite boulders of strength and integrity. No. He knows we're dust. In verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass. Here is how slight we are. And what does Jehovah do? His mercy toward us is everlasting. He is gentle with us. Trials bring us to the end of ourselves where we say, I'm weak. Oh God, I'm weak. And he helps us. Psalms 124. If it had not been for this is a song of Israel. The second phrase of verse 1, if you read it first, it would be like this. Now may Israel say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. If it had not been for, verse 2, if it had not been for the Lord, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, and the stream had gone over our soul, and then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Israel says we exist. The Israel of God says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, we would have been swallowed up. We would have been drowned in seas of despair. But because God has smiled on us, because God has set his love on us, he has not given us as a prey. He has not let us be taken captive by our enemies. Notice it's the soul that's escaped. The soul is free. God has done this. This is God's strength. The external professions cannot always be trusted. Those who say they're strong, they're not always strong. These trials come and they reveal who we really are. And brothers and sisters, I say to you tonight, the trials that come into your life and my life, it's not going to be your strength that carries you through. It's not going to be your strength that carries you through. It's not going to be the strength of your husband or of your wife or of your children. It's going to be the strength of Jehovah. The strength of Jehovah. Lean on him. I don't know if it's in our hymn book, but we have the song that we sing sometimes. I don't know if we sing here, but Steve, is it in there? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning. Leaning on him. We're not trying to make it through on our own. We're leaning on Jehovah. The triune God, think of it, the triune God, Darren, he condescends, this mighty creating God, he condescends and comes down and lends an arm to sinful men and says, hey, lean on me. You ain't going to make it through. I'll help you through. I'll carry you through. I think this is the theme of all of David's Psalms. The Lord is helping me. The Lord is helping me. Well, that's all I got to say to you this evening. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the faithful work of